Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Fisherman Ministry, Northfield, Vermont. Here in Vermont, winter arrived last night. Actually, the coldness arrived 2 days ago, really, I suppose, but the foot of snow arrived last night. Sue this week sent me a little picture, which I thought was pretty funny, about what snow looks like to a northerner and what snow looks like to a southerner. And I remember the first time I saw snow. I was in Switzerland at the age of, 23, 24, something like that. It did snow once back in 1981 in September, one time, but it was really just sleet. And so when I was at the top of the mountain, actually a place called the Jungfrau Joch, which is the top of Europe, that was my first sighting of snow, and it was blinding. It was beautiful. It was white, white, lovely, like a southerner sea snow. Of course, we who live here know that snow comes also with a lot of work. But it's early enough in the season for me to still enjoy the snow and for me to remember a couple of physical properties of snow that I thought I'd mention because they show our Lord in a couple of ways. Many of you have heard me say it, but I'll mention them again. There's a man here who actually came from Vermont who, back about 100 years ago, he was nicknamed Snowflake Bentley. His surname was Bentley. I don't remember his first name. But he took photographs under a microscope of snowflakes. Thousands of photographs of snowflakes under a microscope. They obviously had to be done really fast because one snowflake melts really fast. And there were a couple of properties that he noticed about them, which I'll come to. So we had this foot of snow last night, this beautiful white snow that was lovely. And I went out on the deck, and I shoveled a foot of snow off our small deck, and then pulled the snow off the roof, and shoveled now more than a foot of snow off our deck. And I don't know how many snowflakes are individual, you know, how many snowflakes make up that amount of snow. But let's say I shoveled thousands. It was probably more like millions, but let's keep it small. Let's keep it to thousands, just, for numbers we can work with. Snowflake Bentley noticed in every single photograph he took of a snowflake, every single one was different. There were no two snowflakes that were identical. So, of all the thousands of snowflakes I shoveled today, they were all different. We, too, are all different. Every single one of us is different. Even identical twins are different. We are individual. But I think the coolest thing that he came to notice was that as blinding and as white as snow is, the very center of it is a speck of dirt. Which is why David in Psalm 51 said in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." When I stood at the Jungfrau Joch and looked at the snow over the Alps in Switzerland, which, mind you, are mountains, unlike most of the elevations in Vermont, they're real high mountains. Yeah, we have mountains here, but not like the Alps. When I looked out there, I could not imagine anything whiter. And yet, there is whiter than snow, because at the core of snow is dirt, one little speck. It's all it takes. And so the Lord is able to wash us and make us whiter than snow, because when he washes us clean and he forgives our sin, it is gone. That speck that is there is gone. It is washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of Jesus. For those of you who don't live here in Vermont, who aren't going to be out shoveling later today, pull up a picture of snow and take a look at it. And as you do, bless you, as you do, think about it. There is a whiter than snow. And that's something that only the Lord is able to do. And he's able to do it in you and in me. And that is the gospel. That is what it is to wash us whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The Lord doesn't do a job half-hearted. He does it completely. So, Steve?
Good morning, everybody. I'm going to use Megan's microphone today, since I've heard that the other one has had some not so good sound. As Megan said, we had a lot of snow last night, and it was an interesting thing. There was a few weeks back, I don't remember exactly when it was, but we were praying together as a family, and I don't remember, it might have been one of my children who were praying. And as they were praying that this year we would have lots of snow. Yeah, both the boys were there. And I was joined, I had my hands joined with them. And I remember as they began doing that, there was something in me that said, wait a second, now this was a moment of decision for me, because I, as dad and everything, could say no and take authority over and say, no, we're not going to do that. But this year, I was thinking back when I was a child, and I grew up in Maryland where we didn't have nearly as much snow as we have here in Vermont, but we did have snow, and sometimes we had lots of it, and I just remember how much fun it was as a child. So I was thinking, well, okay, maybe this year we'll let them have the snow. Now, don't hear me wrong. I mean, I don't mean to say that what the Lord wants each of us to be out here doing is, controlling the weather and doing a whole bunch of different things like that. Now, there's a time and a place for it, like we saw with Elijah, where it did not rain, but by his word for 3.5 years. So don't hear me wrong. There is indeed a very place for just that thing. All right. I know that many times, and many of us have this experience of, in particular instances, where we had need of it to not rain, for example, and have prayed. And truth is, it did not rain when everything looked like it was. Had many times with that. I know Richard speaks of the situation over there in Harold Harbor, Maryland, years ago, where he was preaching out in the open air. And it started to rain, and you had people mocking him all around. And he prayed, and the Lord created what was reported in the newspaper the next day as a strange atmospheric phenomenon over Harold Harbor, Maryland, which basically meant it didn't rain on him or the others who were there to hear the word, but on everybody that was mocking and was around, it poured on them. All right, so don't hear me wrong. I mean, and we see with Jesus stilling the storm, and we see different things where it goes on. But I knew in that moment when my children were praying that what's the scripture say? Where two or more touch and agree on anything in my name, He'll bring it to pass. And so I knew if I touched and agreed with my children that we'd be having a lot of snow up here this year. So I touched and agreed and then went out and got a snowblower. I mean, literally, I want you to know I got a snowblower for one reason, in anticipation of the snow that was to come. And praise God, I wanted it to get checked out and everything, and we had one of the local guys who deals with small engines and the like go check it out and get it all set. Took it there last Sunday, and then he still hadn't gotten back to me by Friday, and so I called up there in the afternoon and said, hey, you know, I'd really like to have it for this weekend because I understand we're supposed to get some snow. Sure enough, he came down and I was working, so I couldn't come out, but he showed my wife everything we needed to know about how to operate it. And if anybody knows, me and these kinds of machines are not exactly on the friendliest of terms. So as we finished doing everything, I go out into the back and there's the tarp we used to cover it. It's now wound around the snow blower blade, so I got some work I have to do on the backside of this. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Not for that happening. Don't hear me wrong. But that was me being stupid and the snow blower being very effective. And so we have it wrapped around the bars that turn on the inside. So we got a little work to do there. But it was interesting, and I share this with you because are you going to take God at his word? It's an interesting thing. Last night we watched a movie, and I've watched it before. It's good. It's based on a true story. It's actually a man who's was a farmer over in South Africa. Well, actually, he was a farmer in Zambia. He was a Scottish guy whose father had gone to Zambia, and he grew up there and had a big farm in Zambia. And if anybody knows, back in the 70s and the like, as many of these African nations were becoming independent and the like, you had a lot of turmoil and upheaval, and you had a lot of white farmers who had gone there from Europe, particularly England in this instance, who had set up farms and the like, and they were getting killed and murdered. And so he left Zambia because of that. And he went to South Africa, but he went with basically nothing. What he did have is he had a tractor, and he had a vehicle, and he had his family, and he went to South Africa. And he was like a lot of men. He was a man of action, a man of energy, a man of independence, not a man of God. And he almost died trying to do it himself. God was gracious to him even before he knew him, in that he gave him some help that was faithful to him, even though he was not necessarily the nicest to them. And over time, he came to a place where he received the Lord. And what was neat about it to me, and the testimony of the man, the part I want to at one level focus on for you folks is, you know, he basically was a man who chose to take God at his word. That's not at his own word, at God's word. And he took God at his word, and as a consequence of that, God did extraordinary, mighty things in his life and in the life of others because he chose to take God at his word. And what happened in that with him is, here is a farmer who used to work 7 days a week. And anybody who's ever done or been exposed to farming or really has any idea of what it is, farming's a lot of work. You got things every single day. And if you got animals, you got animals that need something every day. So the very idea of taking a Sabbath, if you're a farmer, is an extraordinary act of faith. And it's one of those things when you look back in our American history, for example, where just about everybody who came over here and was doing things was farming. And the fact that they took the Sabbath day, Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, and held it holy and held it in high esteem, and everybody came, winter, summer, didn't matter. what the time of year was. And these were not heated or air-conditioned churches. I mean, you would have several hour-long sermons on Sunday in Vermont in a church that didn't have any heat at all, didn't have a wood stove, didn't have anything. It was cold. You had your infant children there. You had your two-year-olds. You had your six-year-olds. You had everybody there. And that's what everybody wanted to do. They believed God, and they wanted to serve Him. And the ministers were actually the most esteemed people in the community, generally. And they took that day and held it holy, notwithstanding what the life was like as a farmer. And what was interesting to me about this man, figure if you're working 7 days a week and you're working your butt off all the time and that's all you've ever known, how much time does that give you to read? How much time does that give you to study? Doesn't give you much time to read or to study, it wouldn't seem, does it? In fact, you're looking at your life and seeing, I don't have time for these kinds of things. I can't do this. Well, one of the interesting elements in this man's life is after he came to know the Lord put a hunger in his heart for His Word. So what he'd find himself doing is the minister had given him a Bible, and he'd be out there lying down in the cornfields on his back, reading the Word in his cornfields while he was out there working. Yeah, the Scripture says, study to show yourself approved. The Scripture says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. These are things that it says. When a newborn baby is born, one of the most amazing things, if you take a newborn baby and you just set that newborn baby up on its mother's chest, that newborn baby is going to find a way to get to that breast and start nursing. It's an amazing thing. You actually don't even really have to stick your breast in it. The baby will find it because it desires the sincere milk that it might grow. It's hungry. Now, what was interesting for this man, and I shared with you from this perspective, because obviously what happened with this man was that when he came to the Lord, he realized he really needed the Lord. Right, he really needed the Lord. This was not a half-hearted, this was, well, maybe an insurance policy. This was none of these things. This was a man who had reached a place of desperation in his life, and what he heard was other men just like him who had been farmers and the like. This was not a meeting where you had some professional preacher, some college-educated person up there. You just had folks from the community who met, and they got up and shared what the Lord was doing in their lives. And as a consequence of that, what happened is he was touched by a man who was no different than him, really. He was just a farmer like him who got up and shared what the Lord had done in his life. And he talked down to earth, real, about what was going on in his life and what was going on his farm and what was going on in his family and the desperation he had reached in the place where he did not think there was any chance for him and he couldn't see any future. And the Lord responded. And I share this with you because really the challenge for each of us, and it's no different for, I don't care what walk of life you come from or where you may physically be, if you're over in Africa or if you're in the United States or if you're over in Asia or wherever you are, it really doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, are you willing to take God at His word? Are you willing to take what the Lord says and choose to believe it? And you know how you choose to believe it? You may begin, like he had a woman, a Zulu woman in the community who was raised from the dead at his word. Now, as he tells the story, and it's a funny thing to me as I listen to it because I've seen my own son raised from the dead, is he's telling the story and there's a lightning storm. Huge storm comes up one night. And he had not been a Christian for very long at this time. He had been a Christian for a short while, but he had seen the Lord move. Like, he was burning in the fields, which you do over there. Many farmers, that's what they do. At the end of their harvest, they burn their fields, put some nutrients back into the ground and everything, and it's a kind of quick compost, if you will, and gets rid of the things and puts it back to real use in your fields. And so he was doing that. And a little wind got up, and of course a little wind gets up, and they hadn't had much rain over there in South Africa, which is a common thing, that you don't get a lot of rain over there. Next thing you have happen is a wildfire begins to develop. And he goes, his first reaction isn't, God help. His first reaction is like just about all of us, which is, go get some more people over here. We got to put this thing out. So he goes out driving, he's bringing people in, people are coming, and he realizes he's not going to be able to do it. He's not going to be able to do it in his strength. Isn't this how we are? You know, we get to the place where in our strength we can't do a thing. And then we're like, oh, God, will you help? I mean, so he looks over to this other guy, this Zulu guy, who was not yet a believer, but he was the faithful man in the sense of being faithful to him, who had come and the Lord had used to help him up front, both to get a house rather than living in a camper. And some different things. So he had a house built the Zulu way rather than the white man's way. And he says, we got to pray for rain. We got to pray for rain. And he's the Zulu guy's thinking, man, this guy's an idiot. You know what I mean? But he begins praying for rain because there's no cloud in the sky and there hadn't been any rain and no forecast for rain, nothing. What happens? Rain comes, puts the fire out and saves it. So he'd been telling the workers and people like this that his God was a powerful God. They called him the white man's God and everything because, you know, there was this division between black and white. So it was hard to receive stuff back and forth and everything. So, you know, it's the white man's God. And he's telling them about it. And so what happens is there's this storm and this woman gets struck by lightning in her own home. And she's dead. Fried. Under a blanket. Dead. And they call him, and they say, come quickly. You know, the woman, she's been struck by lightning. She's dead. We want you to pray for him. And he says, well, look, let me call a doctor. And they said, no. You've been telling us. Isn't this how it happens a lot of times? I know, for example, with Joseph being raised from the dead. I mean, the way it happened was this. We were doing a revival down in South Carolina. And everybody wanted to see a mighty move of God. Everybody wants to see this mighty move of God. And so I'm up there preaching, and I'm preaching. I'm saying, well, you want to see a mighty move of God? You got to be in an extraordinary circumstance. You know, you want to see the Red Sea parted. God's not just a magician to sit out here and go, oh, see, Red Sea parted, Red Sea not parted, Red Sea parted, see, he's real. No, he's not there to put on a show. He loves you. And he wants you to step out in faith. And he's there beautiful for situation, as the scripture says. So I'm preaching this and everything. And praise God. You know, I think this is pretty cool and everything. And Davey and I had been chatting. And he was talking about Rick and I going out. And I'm kind of high on cloud nine and everything. And the people back there in the house and everything. And then I hear the blood-curdling scream of my sister-in-law, Steve. And I come running in, and there's my boy, Blue. So this man, in this situation, I mean, he's thinking of every way in which he can get them the resources other than himself for calling on the Lord that he can bring to bear in this situation, and they'll have none of it. They're telling him, you've been telling us how powerful your God is. And so here he is as a very young Christian. A very young Christian. And so what he does is he goes in and he just prayed a simple prayer. Lord, let her life come back into her. And he lifted her up and her life came back into her. And now he and his workers started praying when they went out of the morning to work in the fields. They started praying at the end of the day because now they knew that God was real. Now they knew what the Lord could do. And it wasn't him with great boldness of faith going, oh, she's not dead, she only sleepeth, like Jesus said when they were talking about Jairus's daughter, or they were talking about Lazarus over there. He didn't go in that kind of boldness. He had been preaching this. These people held him to the very word he had been preaching. And what was he to do? But to pray and hope that God would move. And he prayed and he hoped that God would move, and God honored it. And what happened is the Lord strengthened him in the faith so that he could go out and do more work for the Lord. And really, I mean, that's what the walk of faith is. That's the walk of faith. I remember Smith Wigglesworth's testimony. He was a mighty minister. He was an illiterate plumber. In other words, he couldn't read. So he couldn't read the word. His wife could read, but he couldn't read. And he was a Welsh plumber, which meant that English wasn't his first language anyways. And if you're Welsh and there's English, the Welsh and the English don't exactly love one another all the time. All right? The Welsh were actually the original inhabitants of the island we call Great Britain. They were the Bretons. And they've been under other people for about 2,000 years. Haven't exactly been happy about it, but it's the way in which it's been. And so their language has been getting lost and their different things. So here you have this illiterate Welsh plumber. How likely is he to be a mighty man of God? How likely? And yet that illiterate Welsh plumber, for 40 years after he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, went all over the world back in the first half of the 20th century to places like India, Australia, to Scandinavia, to America, to all these places all over the world, preaching and ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, raising people from the dead, healing the sick, casting out devils. And his life was transformed by the Lord. And all that happened is he chose to believe him, and his wife taught him how to read. He decided that he didn't want to remain ignorant of God's word. She taught him how to read. Now, what was interesting is the first person he ever prayed for to be healed, there was this mission. There was, the Salvation Army was born during this period of time. And when it was born, there were some more radical groups in the Salvation Army that were active, which is who his wife was with and everything. So she was with one of these more radical offshoots, and she was out there, and he used to bring people to the mission. He'd go out and tell them, God will heal you, and he'd bring them in and everything for other people to pray for him. And then one day, they were bringing people in, and then the leaders of it said, hey, we've got to go over here. You're the one running things tonight. Now, he had brought all these people in to be healed, all these people, and told them all the good news of what Jesus could do them. Come, 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 come. And then all of a sudden, rather than somebody else being the ones that were left there to pray and to minister the word, he was the one who was left there to pray and minister the word. Now, he had faith that those other people could pray for him and they'd be healed. You follow what I'm saying? He had faith for them, but he didn't have faith for himself that he could do it. But here he was. He had spoken it, and now he was going to be accountable for it. And so he began to minister, and the first person he prayed for, they were healed. He was as excited and amazed as they were excited and amazed. Praise God. You follow what I'm saying? Praise God for that. And so the fact that he couldn't read, because at that time he still couldn't, the fact that he couldn't read, that didn't stop him. The fact that he was Welsh and he was in an English area, that didn't stop him. The fact that he was a plumber and who knows what the person before him was, none of this stopped him. And this is where I want us to get to. When you read Hebrews 11, which is a book about all the mighty works that various people in the scripture that we read about were able to do. They were able to, and I'm going to turn there. And I'm going to go to verse, I'm going to start with verse 29. And this is referring, this begins with the children of Israel. And it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Verse 1 of 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. These were just ordinary people, folks. In fact, if we were to really take it, you take Joshua, for example, by God told Joshua how to fight that battle of Jericho. We told him to compass the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, compass it seven times. And then when the priest blew whatever they call those instruments, the trumpet, the ram horns there, that they were to shout and the walls of Jericho would fall. Now Jericho had mighty, mighty walls. All right? When you are in a situation where you're going to have to go up against a city that's mightily walled, it is dangerous and nigh unto impossible to take it. Now Joshua had been what? A slave. You think of this for a moment. He was born a slave. He was 85 years old at this point in time. He was 45 years old when they came out of Egypt. He had been a slave his entire life for those first 45 years. Means he didn't get much of an education, right? Since when do you train slaves? He wasn't raised in the cunning arts of war. He was a slave. He made bricks and mortar. He did whatever Pharaoh and those people told him to do. He was a slave. Think of all the black Americans, for example, who came up in slavery. Did slavery train them to then be ready to be free? In South Africa through apartheid, did apartheid train many of the young black folks to come up out of apartheid and be free and to exercise their newfound freedom in right ways that were going to be a blessing and the like? No. Joshua was no different than any of these people. No different. No different. Neither was Caleb. Same age as Joshua, basically. Neither was Caleb. And yet, because they took God at his word, they were able to do extraordinary things. Rahab the harlot there, Are prostitutes usually the people who are raised in the households where you've got only the best? You usually have the best education, the finest living. You've been, you know, set up from your youth to be married to one of the rulers and leaders of the great towns in which you are. There's usually a prostitute, somebody who is not of what appears to be the best. Samson of the tribe of Dan, was he of the best? Jephthah, who was a bastard child and rejected by his entire family. And yet he did mighty things. I share this with you, folks, because, look, I don't care who you are, where you've come from. I don't care. And God doesn't care in the sense that he can't do mighty things through you. Because the reason why he can do mighty things through you is because of him, not because of you. So really, I mean, I ask you, and I ask each of us to go back. Are we willing to take God at his word? Are we really willing to get down and say, all right, Lord, I've heard some of this, you know. I've read some of this. I may have been in this fellowship for a while or whatever it is. You know, each of you have a different story. But am I willing to take you at your word? To believe what you say? And yield unto you to lay my life down before you. To lay my life in its entirety down before you. And say, you know what, Lord? I want your life. I want to partake of your life. I want to walk in thy power. I want to walk in the power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to perform miracles. I want to walk in that. I want to walk in that. That is my heart's desire. Look at that. That is my heart's desire. What's it say? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Is your heart's desire to live that life that the Lord promises? To be a partaker of his divine nature? To walk in his power and his love? I mean, we read this, and look, we read the stories of, you know, the walls of Jericho fallen. That's pretty cool. We read the story of how Rahab the harlot was saved. That's pretty cool. We know when it's talking about stopping the mouths of lions, that's Daniel in the lion's den there. We know when it stopped the violence of the fire, that's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego going through the fiery furnace, and the very men who threw them in to that fiery furnace bound were consumed instantaneously by the fire. It was so hot, and yet the fire had no power over them. We know that men like David and Jonathan and others, Gideon with a few couple hundred men, were able to chase the enemy right out of Israel. We know that they were able to do these things. We also know others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. We also know others were in bonds and imprisonment. We also know others, like Stephen, my namesake, were stoned. We know some were sawn asunder. We know others wandered about and had no sure place to live. In fact, the Lord himself, that was the case. We know people lived in like dens and caves, like Elijah. We know both of these testimonies. Are you willing to lay down your life? Are you willing and take God at his word and let him perform that which he promises in your life? I hope you are. If you are, I can tell you what. You're going to get it. says, seek and ye shall find. So if you want it, you're going to get it. As Davy says, and it's a true statement, and he says it, but he heard somebody else say it first, and it applied to him, and he had to kind of gnaw on it and digest it because it wasn't easy. A man does what a man wants to do. So if you want this, if that's what you want, if that's what the desire of your heart is, you'll get it. And you'll be willing to go through whatever you got to go through to get there. And if you get this, I'll tell you what, there's nothing else that compares. I have a son today because I'd been preaching that the power of God was true and you got to be in extraordinary circumstances to see an extraordinary event. And I found myself in an extraordinary circumstance. And as a consequence, when I prayed in faith, God moved. And I still have that son as a consequence of that. And we've seen the Lord do so many things, small things. Scott and Gail remember weddings of their children where the testimony, all the weather oracles were saying it was going to rain and this, that, and the other thing. There's no thing. I said to them, it's not going to rain. Well, how can you say that? They say it's going to rain. Look at how cloudy it is out there. So it's not going to rain. Why is it not going to rain? Because I prayed, and it's not going to rain. We're going to have that service outside just like everything is set up. And you know what? It didn't rain. We had to paint our house. And it was said it was going to rain every day that week. It was the only week in between all the different things we had going on to be able to paint the house that year. And you know what? We prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain any day that week. The only time it rained, and it did rain one time briefly that week, and it was funny, I had to go over to get something over in the Allen Lumber in Waitsfield. And while I drove over there to get the thing, it rained, and then it stopped before I got back and didn't rain again. So the only time that it could rain and not interfere with anything we were doing is when it rained. Other than that, it didn't rain at all. And we got to do everything we were doing out there. Everything. We had the help to do. We had John, Francisco, Megan, myself were out there painting. Did not rain. The Lord wants to work with you right where you are with the situations you've got. If you won't lift them up to Him and you'll just complain about them, then whose fault is that? But if you will lift them up to Him in faith, He will move and you will know He is true. And then you have a testimony you can go share with others. And when you go share that testimony with others, it's not going to be a testimony of, oh, God's great and stuff like that. It's going to be a testimony that's real, that's tenacious, that people can see and know that what you're saying is true. What they're going to do with it, you can't control, but they'll know that it is true. I told my neighbor, we were up there shoveling off the roof. I told my neighbor, she was out there shoveling. I said to her, I said, get used to it. We're going to have a lot of snow this year. She looked up at me. Why? I said, because my children prayed. We're going to have a lot of snow in Vermont this year. I said, that's why I went out and bought a snowblower. Get ready. It's coming. So praise God, folks. Let the Lord be your daily bread. Let the Lord, and going forward in Him in the different situations you have to deal with right now, today, every single one of them, let Him inhabit them by going to Him in prayer, taking Him at His word, and watch as He moves in those situations to manifest that He is real to you. May the Lord bless you, folks. And for you folks who are up here in Vermont, enjoy the snow. God bless you. We'll talk to you next week.